We're in a little mini-series, I guess not so mini now. I think this is message number 10. But a discipleship 101, 101 being a very basic designation like a freshman first-year class. And in discipleship 101, a quick review, the main points were disciples of Jesus and Jesus' disciples make disciples. We do that by evangelizing those who need Christ and edifying those who know Christ. That's why we're here. That gives meaning and purpose to our lives, okay? You say, why are we here? This is why we're here. We're following Jesus, and we've been called to make other disciples or followers of Jesus. And I've had a number of messages that kind of flesh that out a little bit, discipleship in marriage and parenting and friendship and counseling. And we have been parked a little bit on this last one of discipleship and counseling. And we had one message that talked about being competent to counsel, using that well-known book from 1970, based on Romans 15:14, we're competent to counsel one another. The idea being you don't have to study psychology, you don't have to have a certain academic degree, because Paul said to the Roman believers in 15:14, I'm persuaded of you, my brethren, you're filled with all knowledge and goodness, you're able to admonish, you're competent to counsel one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says we're commanded to counsel one another. And so it's not just that we're able, do it if you want. In the church, we should be counseling one another, right? And no one's above that, right? We don't believe clergy, laity. I need it as much as you need it, and we're doing it with one another. Okay? You see, but Greg, how do I do that? That was last week's message. We have what we need to counsel one another. Because 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about the sufficiency of Scripture, right? That God's word is breathed out that the man of God might be perfect, right? Completely established for every good work God has called him to do, 2 Timothy 3:16. And we also looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 to 3, that my grace and peace. Why do people go for counseling? They want grace. That just means they need help. Peace, that means anxiety got the best of them. Where do you find grace and peace? It's in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And you will not only find grace and peace there, you'll find a whole bunch. It's multiplied grace and peace. Well, that brings us to today, and I begin with the question, why do we need counseling? Well, life gets challenging. Life gets difficult for all of us. And here's, I think, our bottom line default setting. Life is hard. I want relief. Yeah. My marriage is bad. I want a better marriage. My kids are bad. I want better kids. My parents aren't being nice. I want my parents to be nice. My health is going down. I want my health to come up. Yeah. I ran in a 5K just recently, and then I've run a little bit more than I normally do just this past 2 weeks. And now I have a knee problem that's a little bit of a challenge. And when I think unbiblically, I think that stinks. Okay? The goal of life is pain-free living. And if life gets hard, I'm going to come to you for counsel. Would you please help me? Can you help me not have to face any problems at all? And what do? We do seek change, but it's the wrong kind of change, guys. We change our circumstances. So, for example, if I'm having problem, what, in school, hey, maybe I'll change schools. If I'm having problem in a job, what do? Maybe I'll change jobs. If I'm having problems in a church, what's the first thing you do if you don't like what's going on at church? Leave and go somewhere else. You say, wait a second. Is it possible that there's a problem in church and God actually wants you to grow through that? No. I mean, and then if there's a problem in your marriage, what do? Change marriage partners. And the idea that maybe God is actually wanting to use my challenges and to then bring about change in me. That's what the Scripture teaches. I was so thankful many, many years ago that my wife demonstrated that she had at least she understood this to a degree, and I'm not saying I understood it anymore. When we had one of our girls in a classroom setting, and she had a teacher, and it wasn't going well. And the principal knew that there was a problem. And the principal very sweetly, graciously, kindly said to Nancy, I'm aware of what's happening, and if you want, we can have your daughter put in another classroom. And Nancy said to the principal, then how will she ever grow if all she does is run away from problems her whole life? And Nancy came back, told me that. I was like, go, Nancy. Yeah. Maybe God's actually in control. Maybe my bad marriage is part of God's plan to help me grow. Maybe my children's disobedience, God wants to use that to draw me closer to Christ. And you could fill in vocational challenges, financial challenges, physical, bad knees, and some of you have things much, much worse than a sore knee. We often seek relief, a change of circumstances. We should be seeking growth, a change in godliness. If I were to ask you, now I'm not asking you, if I were to ask you to take out a piece of paper and write on it your greatest problem, your greatest trial, what would you write? And right after, whatever, and I'm sure we'd see some pretty serious things. I would then want you to write down underneath that, how do you think God is going to use that to help you be more like Jesus? And most people, just to be frank, are like, whoa, Greg, that's not what I want. I want a better marriage. Again, I want a better job. I want better finances. I want better health. I want better kids. I want better parents. Can't you help change my circumstances? I want to be careful. I'm not saying it's always wrong to change circumstances. But if God's in charge of my circumstances, I should be seeking a change in godliness. The message this evening, it's Discipleship 101. It's the 10th one. I've simply called it change. And just as we've done in the last couple messages, we'll cover two passages of Scripture, a two-point message this evening. And our first point will be coming out of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. And I invite you to open there because we're going to have to go back a little bit to the end of chapter 1 if you want. But I have the main text up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible or just prefer to look up, that's fine too. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. We change and grow by way of God's Word. And I have right up on the screen there, like newborn. I would start reading in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So what do we see here in this text? Just three simple subpoints, okay? First one, we grow intentionally. Growth doesn't just happen by accident. It's something that we need to be intentional about. Do you see that in the text, verse 2? It says, like newborn babies, here it is, the imperative. Long for the pure milk of the word. The word's an imperative. It means to crave. It means to strongly desire, to passionately desire. And I know many of you are reading ESV. So the ESV says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. But it's obvious from the end of chapter 1 that it's talking about the Scriptures. So we could call it the spiritual milk and just assume that you know it's the milk of the Word, or we can actually translate it as the milk of the Word. It's very clear in the context of the end of chapter 1, specifically verses 22 through 25, we're talking here about God's Word. And so Peter's telling us we need to long or strongly desire as a newborn baby, God's Word. You know, there's little jokes probably in most families that, you know, after a while they're not really funny, but maybe they are, I don't know. And you just kind of say the same thing. And there's something I say to my oldest daughter and her husband, they have our three grandchildren. I say, anytime you're tired of the kids, anytime in the middle of the night, just bring them over. I love my grandkids. I'll take them anytime I can get them. And then immediately Nancy says, yeah, and who would wake up in the middle of the night? And I obviously, well, you would, right? I mean, I do. I love my grandkids to death. I love to hug them. And just even, just the other night, I was over there and just hugging Emma Kate. And just, she's so sweet and having a good time. And all of a sudden she, I don't want to say this word from the pulpit, but she let us know she needed a change of diaper. She doesn't say it quite that way. And immediately, her mom, my daughter, said, oh, honey, Papa doesn't do that. And I thought, amen, because Papa doesn't do that, right? Now, the point is, there are certain things children want, and they want it done when they want it. And one of them is when they're hungry, they want a bottle. And especially our youngest now, who's younger, if she wakes up in the middle of the night and she's hungry, she cries. And my daughter would have to get up and give her a bottle, what have you. That's what's going on here. It's the idea of, you know, that baby's not going to go back to sleep unless you feed the baby. That's the kind of longing that we should have for the scriptures. We grow intentionally. Peter says, I want you to long for the pure milk of the word. Why? Secondly, we grow progressively. How do we grow? Long for the pure milk of the word so that you may grow like newborn babies. How do newborn babies grow? Just a little bit at a time. You know, you see a child, and that child's drinking a bottle. And that child, you don't say, wow, that child grew 2 inches in a day. It doesn't happen that way. We would call it progressive growth. How do we grow? As we spend time in God's word. Very obvious, practical, necessary application. How's your daily Bible reading going? How is your daily Bible reading going? You say, Greg, I don't think we have to read it every day. I would strongly disagree with you. How many babies can make it a day without milk? It needs to be part of our lives. Now, there's many different ways to read. I would very strongly encourage you to read according to a schedule. I can't justify that biblically. Some of you might be awesome in your Bible reading and you don't have a schedule, and who am I to say, you know, whatever. But as a rule in my life, failing to plan is planning to fail. And that's why I'm reading along with many of you according to a plan that takes us through the New Testament. And I do that daily. Why? Because I need to. And you need to. We need to be reading God's word daily, regularly. We need to be listening to preaching, as I'm doing now. And the fact that you're here is a good thing for many different reasons. Not just to receive your giving, but also to receive. We all need to hear preaching. And as a church, we want to be sensitive to that. The elders are always trying to make sure that there's no one who's outside serving so actively that they're not hearing the preaching. And occasionally we have to talk, and I'm just being very transparent. We have wonderful ladies who love the nursery, wonderful guys who love ushering, and they're so involved in being outside, they're not hearing the preaching of the word. And that's not a good thing. Because we need it. I need it. I listen to other people preach sermons. It's not like you need it. We need it. We need God's word. And what do? We grow as newborn babies progressively. And many of you that have been worshiping with us a while, you won't hear anything new, I don't think, tonight. But you say, why don't I end messages with big emotional appeals and have you come forward? If I thought it would help, yeah, I would do it. But I don't think we grow in a crisis moment. I'm not saying I'm great, but I'm good enough with language. I could get people to walk an aisle if I want to. I can tell a story, and I know how to use emotion. And I'm not saying emotional appeals are wrong all the time. God made us with emotion. But the way to change is not making the big decision, walking the aisle, and I'll forever be different. Even though change has to begin with the decision. We grow progressively over time. As we spend time in God's word, and I think this third one is maybe obvious, but we grow spiritually, because notice what the text says. It says in 1 Peter chapter 2, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You're becoming more like Jesus. And so you're spending time reading the Word. Let me address students sometimes. Sometimes we have students worshiping with us. Sometimes I'll hear people say, now, you're in college or taking a Bible class, don't neglect your devotions. And, you know, I'm not saying that's bad advice, but every time the Word of God is open, it's devotional. Okay? If you're taking a class in the Gospels and your homework is reading the Gospel of Mark, devotion. And not, okay, well, I did my devotions, now I can just read my Mark. Mark, 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 Mark. Check, I did it. Every time this book is open, it's devotions. It's worship. It's God's Word. And that's how we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our first point, 1 Peter 2:2. We change and grow by way of God's Word. God is bringing difficulties in your life. Remember, 1 Peter is written to suffering believers. And it's not on accident. And you can try to focus on changing the circumstances, and God will just have to keep bringing difficult circumstances in because He wants to do something in your life. And what He wants to do in all of our lives is to help us grow. And we do that by spending time in God's Word. You say, does it work? Well, here's a picture of two people that have drank a lot of milk. And those are my two oldest grandchildren. And here they are, right after many, 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 many bottles, no longer infants, and sitting on Papa's lap and enjoying Papa reading them a book. And you say, how'd they get that big? It didn't happen overnight. It's a little bit of milk each day, the same way that you're growing to be more like Christ. So tonight, number one, we change and grow by way of God's Word. And then a second and final point. I direct you to 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18. And again, if you want to go to 2 Corinthians 3, that'd be great. If you just want to look at the main text, verse 18, I have it on the screen either way. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So let me get to 2 Corinthians 3, because I'm going to have to refer back to a verse or two, just maybe to help to remind us of the context a little bit. Here's the Apostle Paul saying, first of all, we all. That's kind of simple, but I just want to make the point, this is for all people. We all. That means everybody who knows Jesus. Because maybe some of you have been exposed to a wrong type of teaching. I know that you're saved, but are you ready to become a disciple? Are you ready to surrender your life and get serious? Frequently in camp settings, and I'm not against camps, that would not be biblical teaching. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple. If you're not a disciple of Jesus, you're not a Christian. There's no two-step Christianity. I've put my faith in Jesus. I know I'm forgiven. I'm just not into following Jesus. No, that would be a person who doesn't know Jesus. Every person who has put faith in Jesus. That's why Paul can say, we all with unveiled face. So the question is, and the King James has opened, what does unveiled mean? And that's where we have to go back in context just a little bit, and we'll see that unveiled is just another way of saying you know Jesus. I'll read from verse 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart, but whenever a person turns to the Lord, salvation, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a spirit, where the spirit of the Lord there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face. So verse 18, the phrase, your face is unveiled, what does that mean? It means verse 16, you've turned to the Lord. You know Jesus is your Savior. And there's other things going on in context, but I'm just trying to be concise tonight. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have an unveiled face. You're part of the we all. So Paul says we all with unveiled face, notice what comes next in verse 18, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So what are we doing? We're beholding God's glory as in a mirror, a glass, if you will. And I'm looking at the mirror. What is the mirror? The mirror is the Bible. You say, why do you say that? Because of verse 14, it talks about the reading of the Old Covenant. It's talking about reading the Bible. Okay? And so here we are as believers, verse 18, with an open or unveiled face. That means we know Jesus Christ. And we are beholding in the Scriptures, perhaps in the Gospel, we are beholding the glory of the Lord. That's what we're doing. And the word behold doesn't mean just to take a quick glance. So it's not the idea like, you know, before I come up and leave my office and have my things and get ready to come in for a worship service, I guess you would, right? This would not, you know, be unusual. I put my microphone on, and then I'll frequently take a quick peek in the mirror just to make sure that my collar's not up or something unusual is going on. That would be distracting to you because you don't want to be distracted. That's not beholding. Some of you ladies maybe have vanity tables at home. You say, Greg, why are they called vanity? Ask your husband. Okay, I'm not going there, all right? There's vanity tables and there's a mirror. And you look very careful at your makeup, and you look very careful at your hair, and you really, really take a long, hard look. That's the word beholding. Okay? So the text says, 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding as in a mirror, the Scriptures, the glory of the Lord. What should we be looking for when we read the Scriptures? I've heard people say this. Okay, you want me to read the Bible? If you want me to read it and check off a box, I'll do it. Well, yes and no. I do think it's good to have planned reading. I think it's good to keep track, and I'm all for checking off boxes. But that's not the reason you're reading. You're looking for God's glory. You're looking at Jesus Christ, and you're saying, He's wonderful. I can't believe how gracious and kind the Lord is. And you say, yeah, but what about all the times there's judgment? I can't believe that even though I deserve that judgment, I'm never going to see it because of Jesus. He's so good. And you meditate on that. And you behold it. And what's the result? Well, as we behold God's glory in the Word, we are progressively transformed. Notice the text. Our being transformed into the same image. Notice it's continual. We are continually transformed. And the King James has, are changed. And I want to be careful because literally that would maybe not be the best way to translate that. It doesn't say are changed. Because then that would be crisis sanctification. That would be make the big decision and you'll never be the same. It literally says, as we behold God's glory, we are continually being. Notice it's passive. We can't change ourselves. You say, I want to love Christ more. Well, in a sense, you can't make yourself love Christ more, any more than you can make yourself sin less. But you can pray that God does it in your life. And then notice it says, our being transformed. Notice it's purposeful. Into the same image. That's the image of Christ. And notice it's supernatural because it says right here, it's what? Just as from the Lord the Spirit. It's continual. It's a process. It's passive. We can't do it ourselves. It's purposeful. We're becoming like Christ. It's supernatural as the Lord does it. And it comes from meditating on Jesus Christ. Some of you really enjoy summer. Some of you hit the beach or the coast, if you want to call it that. And you go outside in the summer and you love the ocean. You love that kind of a setting. And when summer's over, no one has to say, what did you do this summer? You can't spend quality time under the sun and keep it a secret. Now, and I'm not suggesting that. I realize there are skin cancer issues and all of that. That's not a recommendation. It's an illustration. You can't spend time gazing at Jesus and not be changed. To a certain degree, if you're spending time meditating on Christ, people know. I'm not saying you're perfect. I'm just saying people know. You say, how? I mean, they know. You say, how? Let's do it again. How do I know my kids are eating? I can tell, my grandchildren. You say, Greg, are they getting proper nutrition? It's no secret. Okay? And if I'm spending time meditating on Christ in the Scriptures, it is helping me in my progressive sanctification. It is helping me to change and to grow. And I think one of the biggest items to understand is that maybe that's why God keeps bringing difficulties into my life. And I'm spending time trying to get out of them and change all my circumstances, and it's not even crossing my radar that maybe this is God's plan to help me be more like Jesus. You say, how does that happen? By meditating on the Lord Jesus Christ in His Word. That's our message tonight. Conclusion. Number one, we all need to change and grow. I need to be more like Jesus. You need to be more like Jesus. Every one of us. That's what following Christ is about. It's becoming more like Christ. Number two, helping one another change and grow. What is that? I couldn't fit it all on one line, so I abbreviated. That's biblical counseling. See, that's biblical counseling. So if you came to a person like me and said, hey, do you do biblical counseling? I would say, well, sure. Let's talk about how the challenges you're going through are going to help you become less like you and more like Jesus. Let's talk about how God wants to use your bad marriage, your disobedient kids, your financial failures, your physical frailties, your parental disappointments, people at work that have hurt you, maybe your friends at school that gossip about you and they put stuff on Facebook that's not true. Let's talk about how God wants to use that to help you be more like Jesus. And you say, Greg, I'm guessing there's a lot of people who would not want that. Well, that's accurate. But God's children realize, wait a second, that's what I need. I need to be more like Jesus. And so even in the midst of the difficulties, Lord, I want to change. I want to grow because I know that's what you have for me. And how do we do that? We change through the milk of God's word. 1 Peter 2:2. If nothing else happened tonight, and I hope more happened than just this, if there's just an encouragement that, hey, I'm going to keep reading the Word, praise God. Or if you say, you know what, I've been reading the Word, but I've gotten a little behind. We all get behind at times, but maybe tonight would be the night you'd say, hey, I think I'm going to try to be more consistent because I need to become more like Christ. We change through the milk of God's Word, and we change as we behold God's glory in the Word. And the more time we spend meditating on Christ in the Scriptures, the more through the power of the Holy Spirit, we will become like God. That's change. You can call that discipleship. That's fine. You can call that biblical counseling. That's fine too. Whatever you want to call it, God has called us to be doing this with one another. So every one of us with one another should be loving one another, listening to one another, and sharing Scripture with one another, and talking about Christ with one another. As God continues to help us change and grow, even through the difficulties of life, by his grace. May it be so. Let's pray.